It's from verse 11 in chapter 13. Those who haven't been here before, Dr. Michelle, it's just a question of catching up. It doesn't take very long and you'll get to know it. The Shiri is really divided into two parts. The first we deal with the text and showing that applies to you too is this product. The first is deals with the text and after the text we do the thought part of it. Now, you remember we are dealing with the Northern Kingdom at the moment, and Yoash is the king of the Northern Kingdom, and it so happens that the name of the king of the Southern Kingdom is the same, which happens occasionally but not very often, and it can be quite confusing. But we must remember that we are dealing with the Northern Kingdom. Yoash is now a king. He reigns for quite a long time, and the position of the Northern Kingdom is a precarious one because of its enemy, Syria. The king of Syria is Hazael. You remember, those of you who have been here longer, that Hazael didn't inherit the throne. He killed his predecessor and took the throne to himself. His son was Ben-Hadad, and his son succeeded him. At this point, Hazael is still king of Syria. To say that he is harassing the Northern Kingdom, which is Samaria or Israel, is putting it mildly. He has reduced their army to something that is almost worthless, and we are told, we have been told in the first 10 verses of this chapter, that Hashem brought a savior to Israel. The savior to Israel is Yoash. Now Yoash is a man. It's evident from what went on before and from what follows. Yoash is a man who is an excellent military leader. He is a good king, excepting that kings have to be good not only in the kingly sense and in the political sense and in the military sense, but they have to be good also from the point of view of the Torah.
No, wait, no, they better sit there. Sorry. I bumped them.
No, go sit here.
Sorry to be late. Okay, wait. Here we go.
Jesus.
You want me back next
week, Grandma? I told you, the name like that, I
he's got to be good from a moral point of view too, and that he wasn't. That Yoash wasn't. Now in verse 11, if you start from verse 11, we'll be able to deal with another chapter in his life. Verse 11 tells us, Vayaaseh ra be'enei Adonai losor mikol chatus Yerovam ben Nebat asher hecheti es Yisrael. He did evil. Chapter 13, verse 11. 7 Kings. And Yoash did evil in the eyes of Hashem. He did not turn away from the sins of Yeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin in that way, that is the way he went. Now, the next two verses are rather strange, and it's something quite unusual the way the Tanakh deals with it. It finishes off the life of Yoash in verses 12 and 13. ויסד דברי יואש בכל אשר עושו גבורו אשר נלחם עם אמציו מלך יהודו. And the rest of the acts of Yoash, what he did, his heroism, how he fought with Amatzio, the king of Judah, Alohim Kesuvim Sefer Divrei Hayomim Malkei Israel, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, which a book which we haven't got? And as I pointed out to you, this is one of the very remarkable things of Torah history, that the Torah, which we've had for thousands of years, for 3,000 years more, it's exactly the same Torah that was given to Moshe. One can go to any part of the world today, and there'll be a Torah, and there will be communities that have had little or no contact with one another. The Torah remains exactly the same. Nothing has been changed as far as the Torah is concerned. Those who have changed the Torah have left the fold. They don't belong to authentic Jewry. And that has happened throughout the stages. If you take the books of the Talmud, the Rishonim, all these goes back to over 2,000 years, an absolutely unbroken link of Mishnah, Gemara, Geonim, Rishonim, Achronim, and all the burning that took place. In those days they didn't have printing presses, they had manuscripts, and all the public burnings that took place of the Talmud, of all the books of the Talmud and all the works. And we still have, of course there's been a lot lost, but we still have it, and it's remained intact in spite of the losses. The purely historical books, those were the ones that were lost. The chronicles that I mentioned of the kings of Israel, kings which is purely historical, that we haven't got, that has been lost. But all those books that are Torah, that are there for the teaching, and that's essentially what Torah means, the word Torah means teaching, none of those books has been lost. And we've got the complete Torah that we look at. So when it speaks about the chronicles of the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel, and even if it speaks about the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah, it's not the book of chronicles which forms part of our Tanakh. That's not the same one. That was written by Ezra. These are records that were kept. We haven't got those records. Then he tells us in verse 13, by Hishkab Yoash Imabosov, and Yoash was put to rest with his fathers, or he slept with his fathers, the Yerobam Yoshev al Kiso, and Yerobam sat on his throne. Yerobam was his son. Vahikobel Yoash b'Shomron in Malchei Israel, and Yoash was buried in Shomron together with the kings of Israel. We would think that that is the end of the chapter of the life of Yoash. In the very next verse we've got, the Elisha cholo escho Yoashe Yomuspo, and now Elisha was ill, and he was suffering from an illness from which he died. Vayered Elov Yoash Melech Israel, and Yoash the king of Israel went down to him, Vayefk Alpono, and he wept before him. How does Yoash come back again? Now we go back again to the question of Yoash. Quite a long story still about Yoash and what happened. And then in chapter 14, in verse 15 of chapter 14, we've got almost a repetition of verses 12 and 13. In chapter 14, verse 15, and the rest of the acts of Yoash, which he did, and his heroism, how he fought and how he fought with Amasya, the king of Judah? Are they not written upon the in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and he was buried in Shomron together with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam his son reigned in his stead. And then it goes on. And the question is, why does it do this? Well, this is the most unusual way of doing it. Now, I want to explain to you what the Chazal say is the reason for it. Imagine that those two verses would not have been put in here, and they are completely unnecessary. Then we would have gone from verse 11 to verse 14. And how would it have read? It would have read, and he, namely Yehoash, did evil in the eyes of Hashem. He did not turn away from all the sins that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had caused Israel to sin. That is the path in which he walked, and Elisha became ill, and it was from that illness that he died, and Joash came to him. If it would have put it that way, then after speaking about the evil of Joash, it speaks about Elisha. Good heavens, we make a mechitza between men and women. Aren't we going to make a mechitza between Joash and between Elisha? That we're not going to have. That to mention in one breath Joash and his wickedness, and immediately afterwards Elisha. So what we do, we finish off with Elisha, with Joash, and finish the story with Joash. Joash died, his son rules in his stead, and now it tells us another incident in the life of Joash. And the incident in the life of Joash is how he becomes the savior of the northern kingdom of Samaria, and gives us the details of that. Is that clear? In total, we are very careful the way we pair people together. The way we pair people together. You know, there is that prayer we say every morning, may it be thy will, O Lord my God and God of my fathers, that you deliver me this day and every day from impertinent people and from impertinence. That is, that I mustn't be impertinent myself. Impertinent isn't a good word, I just can't get the right word for it. Have you thought? No, this isn't evil. This is... insolent is a better word. Thank you. Insolent is a better word than I'm using. You see, even in Hebrew, there is the word that... you may not in Hebrew, at least... in California, and I believe it's even further east than California, they use the word chutzpah in English.
Yes.
Now, chutzpah, there is another word, and that is chuzah. Now, you don't know that word. That is not a word that is used in America, but it's a Hebrew word, and it's a difficult word. Chutzpah, a person can have chutzpah, and he can be quite a likable sort of person, you see. But chuzah is so offensive. It is the chutzpah that is only offensive. And that is azaz boning. And chuzah comes from this word azaz boning. It's spelled A-I-N Zion A. It is a very bad form of behavior.
Yeah.
It's a combination of insolence, of arrogance, where the person is not in the least bit concerned about anybody else. He's concerned only about himself. So we ask Hashem to deliver us this day and every day Why does it say this day and every day? If it says every day, it includes this day.
Is it a special this day?
It says, my question is almost a joke because it's so so simple you should throw something at me for even asking me. But you see, but even the simple things one has to that is if you pray to Hashem, deliver me this day and every day from Azay, from people. I can't translate the word. In the Azus point, that means I mustn't be myself, yes, you.
Deliver me this day from the insolent people and me every day from the
insolent. Much simpler than that.
We're asking Hashem, we ask him daily, so this day is included in our
document
for the day.
He said, why do you have to say this day? Every day. Say, deliver me every day. Yes.
Well, you have some control over how you are also, and by saying this day, so that you can take the money.
Too complicated.
Specifically
to the general? You'll get it in a moment. From an evil person, from an evil friend, from an evil neighbor. That's what we ask Hashem. The reason we ask him is we ask this prayer every day. Robin, have you said this prayer already?
Not yet.
Not yet. So you're going to say it, you're going to go home and daven at 11 o'clock. And say your prayers at 11 o'clock. So what happens before 11? So what it is. You follow. It's so important. Perhaps going to shul, I'll meet this type of person before I get a chance to pray. So it says, this day, if I need this day, then I don't need every day. Every day is before I pray. That is, tomorrow before I pray, I also want to be sure that I'm not going to meet this type of person.
But when every day includes?
But if I say, deliver me today. I mean, that is, I'm praying today. You see, that's the correct prayer. I'm praying today. So why do I say every day?
I understand. If you have to say today,
today you really have to say it, and every day. But you can see how important it is that we pray to Hashem that we should be delivered from this. You shouldn't even come into contact with this sort of thing. This is something that we are try and avoid as much as possible. You don't put a righteous and a wicked person next to one another. That is something that the righteous person has not got to suffer. You don't put a good person next to a bad person. And you mustn't come with a story that the good person will make the bad person good, because the chances are the reverse, and that is what we are afraid of. And we'll have a little bit more to say about that later this morning. Now, then we've got the Elish. Now you will remember. Yes. You're not going to be long, are you?
No, I'm being very long.
Now, you remember that Eliyahu was given certain tasks to do. He had to do three tasks. And this goes back a very long time. He had to appoint Yehu as king of Israel. This was after the reign, the dynasty of Ahab, of Omri and Ahab. He had to appoint Yehu as king. He didn't do it eventually. The person who did it was Elisha. And there was a reason for that which I'll just remind you of. The second thing he had to do was to appoint Elisha as prophet. And the third thing he had to do was to tell Hazael that he was going to be king, or anoint, make Hazael king over Syria. he didn't do, he appointed Elisha as his successor. He didn't do the other two things. The reason he didn't do the other two things, you will remember that after what took place on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Hashem, between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Hashem, and Achav repented, and Hashem said to Eliyahu, because Achav had repented, the evil that he was going to bring about upon the house of Achav during Achav's lifetime, Achav would be killed, and he was killed in battle, but that his whole house should be destroyed, that will only take place after his death. So it means it was prolonged. Because it was prolonged, the result of that was that Yehu didn't start reigning in Israel until that house was destroyed, which prolonged it, and it prolonged Hazael's being appointed king of Syria. It prolonged all that. So Elisha was the one who told Hazael that he's going to be king of Aram, and he said to him, and you're going to be very cruel to my people. And Hazael said, who am I? I'm just a dog. I'm only a servant of the king. Who am I? But it didn't take long, and the king became ill, and he went into his room, and he took the opportunity of killing his predecessor. Hazael becomes king. So Hazael became king, and who gave the prophecy? Elisha said to him, you are going to become king. Hazael is now the person, this is many years afterwards, this is, and our scene is, Hazael is the king of Aram, king of Syria, and he is always warring with the northern kingdom, with Israel. And now he has reduced this northern kingdom, and Yoash is the one who is king instead of his father, and he comes, where we've got the scene, this is early in his reign, at the beginning of his reign, this is a scene with Elisha. He comes to the king, and he comes to Elisha, and he weeps. He knows that Elisha is going to die, and he knows in what a sorry state Israel is. Vayomar, and he said, Ovi, Ovi, Recher Yisrael uforosho, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Just those few words I want to explain them to you. You remember that when Eliyahu was taken up to heaven in the chariot of fire, Elisha, his disciple, saw him going up, and those were exactly the same words that he used. My father, the chariot of Israel. My father is my teacher, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. A chariot and its horsemen is the symbol of military power. In the old days, that was the symbol of military power. Chariot and its horsemen in the times of the Tanakh was like a tank was in the First World War, and like jet bombers were in the Second World War, and like missiles are today, I suppose. That was the most potent arms that they had. And he looks upon Elisha as the person who is really able to save Israel. And that is why Elisha referred to Eliyahu as Rechev Yisrael Uforoshov, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And that is why Yoash refers to Elisha as the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And of course, this is one of the many great things about the period of the Tanakh, that sooner or later they always came to the realization that it was the Torah and it was those who represented the Torah that were really the guardians and the saviors of the people. And that has always been, that has always been the basis of the Jew. There is another idea about the Rechev, and I want to mention this to you today because it always comes up in the work in which we are doing. But before I do that, I just want to finish the text that we are doing. It's only a few more verses until verse 20. Vayomer lo Elisha, and Elisha said to him, Kach keches v'chitzi. Now you can be quite sure Yoel is telling Elisha in what the state of the land is, that he doesn't know how long this land can still continue. They are being attacked continuously by Aram, and now they've got scarcely an army that has been left. The army, we had learned previously, we learned last week, had been reduced to 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 infantry, which was hardly an army and couldn't fight against Syria. Now this is what Elisha tells Yoash to do. Vayomer lo Elisha, and Elisha said to him, Kach keshet v'chitzi, take a bow and arrows. Vayikach elof keshet v'chitzi, he took unto him a bow and arrows. Vayomer l'merech Yisrael, Alkei yodachu alav keshet v'yalkei yodo v'yosem Elisha yodo v'yedei ha-melech. And the king said, and he said to the king of Israel, place your hand upon the bow. And he placed his hand, and Elisha put his hands on the hands of the king. Don't understand what all this is about, but we'll soon see. Vayomer, and he said, Psach achalon kaidmo. And he said to the king, open the east window. Now, Syria is towards the east of Samaria. Vayiftoch, and he opened it. Vayomer Elisha, and Elisha said, Yerei vayo, shoot and continue shooting. Vayomer, and he said, Elisha says, Chetz tu shu'ol la Hashem, v'chetz tu shu'ol va'arom, v'hikisu es arom va'afek ad kalei. This is the arrow of salvation of Hashem, and the arrow of salvation against Syria, and you shall smite Assyria in Afek. Afek is a city in Syria until they are done. Vayomer, and he said, Kach achitzim, and he take the arrows, Vayikoch, and he took them. Vayomer lemelech Yisrael, Hach arzo, and he said to the king of Israel, smite on the ground, Vayach sholesh ba'omim vayamod, and he smote three times and he stopped. Vayikzevon of Israel at him, and the man of God, that is Elisha, was angry with the king. Vayomer, and he said, Lahakas chomesh oshesh ba'omim odi yisikizu esa romat kalei. Had you smote five or six times, then you would have smitten Aram in its entirety. There are two, and now sholosh ba'omim kake es Aram. Now three times you shall smite Aram, but not more. Vayomes Elisha vayifaru, Elisha died and they buried him. And that is the end. I'm stopping even in the middle of a verse, because that is the end of this particular part. Now I just want to explain to you what it is that is taking place here. A word has tremendous power. When a Novi utters a word or utters a prophecy, with the uttering of that prophecy, what is about to come is already there potentially. And its potential to the extent that it is something that must occur. The prophecy that Elisha had uttered on behalf of Hazael was that he would be king and that he would be cruel to Israel. Now it is a question of invalidating that power that he gave to Hazael. And by the way, the reason why that power was given to Hazael is because that Hazael was being used as an instrument to correct Israel. That is why that power was given to him. Now, he had probably gone beyond what he was supposed to do. And it is a question of invalidating that prophecy. The word is so strong that the word cannot be invalidated by a word of the prophecy. It's a word against a word. And it's a deed that can invalidate the prophecy and not a deed. And not a word. And so what he does here is, there is a deed that takes place. Take the arrow, draw the bow, and the prophet takes his hand and puts it on the hands of the king. Open the window, shoot the arrows. This is what it stands for, and this is a prophecy. And that is the way it must be understood. This isn't a symbol, this is a prophecy. But instead of being a prophecy in words, it is a prophecy in deeds. And then a deed can come and invalidate a word, but a word of a prophet cannot come and invalidate another word of a prophet. Is that clear? Any questions on it? We still deal with the three times and the five times and the six times. That is something we will deal with. But just very briefly, all he says to him is, there doesn't seem to be in you, Yehosh, sufficient determination to bring the whole matter to its ultimate conclusion. All that seems to be in you is to ward off these attacks, but you don't seem to have more in you. Just three times and you stop. I would have expected you to go on. That is really what he says to me. Now that is as far as we will take this, and the rest of the shiur we will discuss some other matters continuing from last week. Do you have the feed right now? You can have it now and then. I'm giving you 8 minutes for your tea break. Would that be sufficient?
Yes, okay. Is someone going to bring refreshments for next week?
Judith, do you have any lunch? I can do it.
Brothers have got to come back in again and again. Eventually he gets them to bring Binyamin, and then the cup that is stolen is found in Binyamin's bag. They all come back and they say to him, Judah, the eldest of the brothers, says to Yosef, right, we'll all remain here. I will remain there, we will remain there. And Yosef says, oh no, I'm a very fair person. Only the thief remains as my slave. You all go back. And then Judah says, let me stay. I will stay for my brother. And this is the plea he makes. Then Yehuda came near to Yosef and said, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thy anger burn against thy servant. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his own age, a little one, and the brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you did say to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he would leave his father would die. And you said to thy servants, unless you, your youngest brother, comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up to thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. When Yehuda says, we came up to thy servant, my father, Whom is he speaking of? Yaakov, speaking about Jacob. We told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy a little food. And we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother, be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And thy servant, my father, Judah is speaking to Yosef and said, and thy servant, my father, who is he referring to? Yaakov, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went from me, and I said, surely he's torn to pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this one from me, and mischief before him, you shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to this grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, who's he speaking about? Yaakov, and the lad is not with us, seeing that the life is bound up with his lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. And so he pleads, let me rather stay instead of being your maid. What, do you see anything wrong there? Yes?
Two things. First of all, and I don't think it's the point you mean, but it was strange that Yaakov said, my wife, as though he only had one wife when he had two.
Really?
Plus, referring to Yaakov as Yosef's servant.
That's right. He's speaking to Yosef. And he says, my father, your servant. For that, he dies earlier than all his brothers. But Joseph didn't want to reveal. He couldn't say, how could you speak, call my father, your servant, my servant. But what he should have said to him, he should have said, Judah, just a minute before you go any further. You say, your father, my servant. Judah, you miserable wretch. Is that the way you speak about your father? How dare you call your father my servant? You can call yourself my servant. But where is your kibbutz? He kept quiet about it. Honoring the father, honoring the parents. He kept quiet about it and he didn't say anything. For that is why he dies before the others. So if he dies before the others, and a new king arises in Egypt that does not know Joseph, so it can't be very long after Joseph. Joseph died the earliest before his brothers, and this new king arises. So there is a view in the Gemara that says it's the same king that knew Joseph, but he pretended not to know Joseph. Now that will just come into the second part of today's year. Now you remember when we dealt with these qualities, the animal qualities in man, and we dealt with the divine qualities in man. And we explain that the driving force in the animal qualities of man is survival, whereas the driving force in the divine qualities of man was a desire on the part of man to be like Hashem, Tzelem and Dibus, to be like Hashem, and that is the way we explain the Midrash. And of course we realize, and I can only speak for myself, I can't speak for you, that in me, the driving force for survival is greater than the driving force for Tzelem and Dibus, which is a very great pity, and it shouldn't be so. The greater force should be the striving to be godlike. That should be the greater force, and not the strive for survival. Isn't that so? But if you will look practically everything one does, it's not only a question of eating and drinking, which is all a question of survival, but there is so much else that we do which is also a question of survival. When we speak, and we've got Google, and we use our intelligence, and we use our discretion, and we use our perspective, and we use it all, even these godly qualities, we use it all for survival. But what we want to do is, and that is Musa, what we want to do is to take these qualities which we have, and the driving force which we have, which is the Tzelem Dvus, and the driving force is that every person has in him a desire, some to a lesser degree, some to a greater degree, some to a very large degree, some to a very, very small degree, but everyone has in him the desire to be good. I was once dealing with a man who was an absolute criminal, but one thing he didn't want, his children had to be honest. Children had to be honest. He wanted his children to be honest. And I said to him, so why don't you try and be honest? So I don't want them to be like me. They've got to be honest. The person has got that in him. Now it is a question of developing that. And we a little while back started doing what we called practical listening. And the question is, how does one have this practical listening? And I spoke to you about taking one particular needle that a person has. Every person has got one needle in him, which either it is an extremely good attribute, or he has it potentially, has one attribute which is extremely good and which stands out above all other attributes. One person I know has got the attribute of truthfulness. He is completely truthful. And that is his great attribute. There is also, at the same time, each one of the gods, something nasty in us. So develop that which is good and discipline that which is nasty. And that is an exercise. But we are not yet ready for that exercise. Before we come to that exercise, we have to have another needle. And that needle is HaKorah. The HaKorah is, the best translation for it is recognition. But I'm making a distinction between awareness and recognition. One can be aware of something, but recognition is something that goes far deeper than awareness. And I'm going to give you two examples of HaKorah, and from that you can see how deeply it goes. We speak about HaKoras HaTev. HaKoras HaTev is gratitude. So what does it mean? It is recognizing the good that has been done to us. That is HaKoras HaTev. But it is recognizing it for what it is. Recognizing it for exactly what it is HaKoras HaTev. If you realize that HaKoras HaTev is recognizing the good for exactly what it is, you will see how difficult a needle it is, how difficult an attribute it is to achieve. We can recognize a good that somebody has done us, so of course I tell, right, thank you very much. But to know what it has done to us and to recognize it, that is difficult. We use that word also, HaKoras HaTev, we use it with HaKoras HaChet, to recognize the wrong that I have done. I've done wrong. And how difficult it is to know what is the wrong, and how far it can go, the damage it can do. And that is HaKoras HaChet, to recognize the wrong that has been done. Now I'm going to give you a few examples in the Tanakh of what HaKoras is, what it means recognizing. But it means recognizing a thing for exactly what it is. It's not just an assessment, it's exactly what it is. I'm giving you a few examples of it, and why I'm stressing this particular attribute at this stage is, if we are going to find in us one midah that is outstanding, we have to bring into play another attribute which we have, and that is the attribute of Hakara, to be able to recognize it. And one must be careful not to fool oneself about it. And if there is a mida that is bad that we have got, it's a question of exercising hakara in order to realize what it is. I'll give you an example. You take a case like this. Yosef is bought by Potiphar, and he works for Potiphar. That Hashem was with him. Potiphar sees that Hashem is with Yosef, and everything which he is doing, Hashem causes it to be successful through him. This is a goy, he's not a Jew. And he is an Egyptian. And he's an idolater. This he realizes is from Hashem. That is Hakara. Now it is only a person who really recognizes it exactly what it is, says no. How carefully he goes into it. Any other person would have said, this is a good administrator. And that would have been his hakara. That isn't hakara. It might be an awareness. So this isn't my work, this is Joseph's work. But that isn't hakara. Hakara goes still further back and says there's something else to this. This is because this is a godly person. This is why Hashem loves him. This is a good. This is what he understands. And the Torah, which is so careful about the words it uses, uses either word, the name of Hashem, and his master sees that Hashem is with him. That is what he does. Now that's the type of dream they used to have in those days. Haven't got them anymore. I was in a place called Tartu. And before that it was called Dorpa, before the war. And this was a city in Estonia. And it had one of the oldest universities in Europe in that city. And it also had a very good medical faculty. And in those days, and this is late 1930s, which is an awfully long time ago for all of you, there was a brain surgeon there, and for all the eastern part of Europe, any place east of Berlin, right to China and Japan, brain operations used to come to him. A brain operation used to take 8 hours. And they didn't have all the technique that one has today. And his name was Pusset. And Pusset used to do these operations. Before he did a brain operation, he spent an hour in prayer. And then he did the brain operation. There aren't those people anymore. He did a brain operation. It was so delicate. And he was dealing with the brain. He had hakara. That he's in the hands of Hashem. He's an instrument of Hashem. That is hakara. That is a goy. I was still privileged to see that. Today one doesn't see that anymore. He understood. Now, here we've got the story of one God, that is Potiphar. We go a little bit further, we've got the story of another God. And now, Yosef is brought before Paro. Paro is disturbed by his dreams. Now, why is he disturbed by his dreams? because he is aware, and this is only an awareness, this is Mawa Koron. He's got an awareness here that there is something extraordinary about it. That, first of all, the dreams repeat themselves. And secondly, they were so vivid. This has never happened to him before. And there must be some reason, there must be something that is being told him. That is what Pharaoh feels. Still, only an awareness. Only an awareness. But he wants to know, he calls his wise men and they interpret it. He's not satisfied with it. He called a telling that Yosef understands to interpret dreams, and Yosef says to him, it's not in my hands. If there is really anything in your dream, and it means something, and you are being told something, then it's Hashem who is telling you that, and one must know what it is Hashem said. When he is told in the dream, this is what Paro says, Vayomer Paro el Avado. Have you ever come across a man like this in whom there is the Spirit of God? Paro is a good. He recognizes that this is something extraordinary. He says, this is a Spirit of God in him. And Paro said to Yosef, since Hashem has made known to you all this, there is no more understanding and no more wise man than you. You shall be over my household, and on you shall the people rely. I shall be greater than you only in the matter of the throne. And when he says to him, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. This is a God. And this is a king. And kings are not very ready to delegate great powers. He says to him, I'm setting you over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh removes his ring from his hand, and he puts it onto the hand of Yosef. He clothes him in clothes of linen. And he puts a gold chain around his neck. And he makes him to ride in the second chariot of the kingdom. Recognizes that. That is HaKodah. Goes to further. Now let us go to what happens afterwards. After Yosef died, he says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who knew not Yosef. And here there is a controversy in the Gemara. What does it mean he doesn't know Yosef? Some say it's a new king, it was really a new king. Others say it was the same king, but he was a changed man. But the same king. Now there's a midrash as to what happened to him. The Midrash says as follows. The Midrash says, why do they call him a new king? That is the same father. And the Midrash answers as follows. The Egyptian said to Pharaoh, come, let us deal with this people. That is with the Am Yisrael. Let us deal with this people and we'll see what we are going to do with them. We've got to, they're getting a bit too powerful. Said Paro to his people, Shotimatim, you are imbeciles. Until this very moment, we are eating and we are living only because of this people. And now you come and you say to me that we should deal with them? Hadn't it been for Yosef, we wouldn't have been alive today. What is that?
A
Korah. A Korah. So what do you think? I'm going to do that? First of all, he says, you're imbeciles. We owe everything to them. And now he says, you are downright ungrateful. Hadn't it been for him, we wouldn't have been alive today. Now again, the Midrash says, "Kivin shelo shoma lohem," because he didn't listen to them, "Horiduhu mikisel gimel chadoshim," they removed him from the throne for 3 months. Archie Omar Rahim, how did he get back again? He succumbed. Until he said to them, "Whatever you want to do to them, I will do it." Then they put him back onto the throne. So he was prepared at that stage to leave his position. And for 3 whole months, because Rapport Satovia understood what it was. After that, he said, "Very well, I will do as you want me to do." And look what happens to him. Look what a beast he becomes. This man, who has Hakoro to such an extent, and who has Hakoro Satov, and Hakoro Satov is not really gratitude. Hakoro Satov is the first step in gratitude. The recognition exactly of what it is, that the good that has been done, he's able to recognize it, that is what happens to him. So it shows us what can happen to a person. And that is a good person. How strong the force of survival is. What it means to be. But to survive. But for 3 months he was off his throne. And then the beast he becomes after that. So he had risen to great heights. And then he falls as low as that. You will remember we established a principle, and please never forget that principle. And that is the dono nido tovo in midos poronios. Do you remember what that means?
The trait of good is stronger than the trait of bad.
Well, that is in Hashem's dealing with us. The good that Hashem does with us is far greater than any evil he will bring upon us. The amount of help he gives us to do good is far greater than the rope he gives us in order to do evil. And that is a principle that we've got to remember all the time. Now, if that can happen for a person who's got so much good in him, and he can become as bad as all that, how does the reverse work out? How would it have been a person who's got as much bad as Pharaoh had at the end? How would it be if he were to reverse and become as good as Pharaoh was in the beginning? Is that possible? The answer is, if it is possible for the good to become so evil, then it is certainly possible for it to be reversed and for the evil to become good, and that is the meaning of Gedolah Midotei. There's only one condition for the reversal, and that condition is that man alone must make the beginning. Man alone must make the beginning. And I want to read to you a few verses from Shir HaShirim to illustrate that point. Do you know the meaning of Shir HaShirim? Yes, it's a song of songs. But what is the subject matter of Shir HaShirim? It is the love that exists between Hashem and his people. That is the song of it. Now, you know, Solomon was guilty of 3 wrongs, and these three wrongs brought him into trouble. And he repented for these three wrongs, and his reparation was that he wrote three books to repair the wrong that he did. The one wrong that he did is that he took wives unto himself more than the Torah said a king is permitted to take. And the Torah said, because they will turn your heart aside, it won't happen to me. I know how to deal with it. I believe that Shira Shirin was the reparation for that. And what he said is, this was his Havkara. If I would have had the correct love for Hashem, it wouldn't have come to that. It wouldn't have been the love of women. If I would have had the correct love for Hashem. And so he wrote the love that Hashem has for his people and the love of the people for Hashem. And now it says, Ani Ve'yesh. You know, I love reading in the Hebrew because it's so beautiful, and then I've got to translate it into English, and it's such a coming down. And this English, although it's done by a person who's an absolute master of English, just doesn't come up to me. The English is, I am asleep, but my heart is awake. Is awake. And that is the people of Israel is speaking to Hashem. And the people says, I am asleep, but my heart is awake. That is, as far as these attributes are concerned, that which is godly in me is asleep. But at least it is in my heart. Deep, deep down it is there. Do-dee-do-dee-do-fake. The voice of my beloved one knocks, says Israel. Who is Israel's beloved one? Hashem. Hashem is knocking at the door. Pishili asosi rayosi yonosi samosi. Just open for me. Open the door for me, my beloved. And of course, the meaning of that is, just start. You come back to me. Just start. And Chazal says, all Hashem asks for, make an opening for me, just the size of the eye of a needle, and I will open that eye of a needle for you, says Hashem, that chariots will be able to pass through. And then it goes on, and what is the answer? The answer is, I have put all my poshati eskutonti. I have taken off my shirt or my tunic or my dress. Eichocho elbasheno. How can I possibly put it on again? And the Gemara here asks a question. Gemara says, good heavens, Rabbi Lapin has got grandchildren, 3 years old, little girls. They undress themselves and undress themselves. What does it mean, I've taken off my dress, I can't put it on again? Hashem is knocking at the door. Let me in. So I can't let Hashem in. I'm not properly dressed. So put on the dress. I've taken my dress off. How can I put it on? That is the way we look upon ourselves. How can we possibly change? That is what the Gemara says is the meaning of it. How can I possibly change? Of course it's very difficult to change. Now, fortunately, we are living in a society where that change has come about.
I speak to a very limited society, it's a very small society, but it's already more than a group of people, bless you, it's already more than a group of people, it's already more than a congregation, it's not a congregation, it's a community, and it is a society where that change has taken place. But how difficult it is for that change to take place. How difficult it is. And for that one needs hakara. To be able to recognize and to be able to assess something for what it is. Now, these leaders interact. In order to have hakara, one has to have the leaders of ever so state. One has to have the attribute of truth. For one to have the attribute of truth, one has to have the attribute of hakara. One has to have the attribute of recognition also. But if one realizes what can happen to follow, then the reverse can happen more easily and more readily and more quickly. The only thing is the effort that has to be taken. Is there any questions? Are there any questions on that we just spoke? There's a difference in recognizing it and confining that recognition to a particular area of my life. But to make it that my whole life is going to change. That is very difficult. You know what it means? His whole life has got to change. If he lives a life of wine, women, and song, says, right, in affairs of state, fine. There I recognize that. But have I got to give all that up? That is already a conversion. That is already too much. That he recognizes. That's a difference. And we've got it over and over again that enough. Where you get a king, a good king comes along. But he doesn't remove the idols that were set up by Jeroboam and Nebat. That is going to fall. That he can't do. But in his area, in a certain area where he functions, there he is able to exercise that in his. And so sometimes you find people that do a lot of evil. But there's just something that is very, very good about them, and that they are. That they would see. I was dealing with a man a little while ago, it's quite some time ago now, I was dealing with a man, and this was a man that kept absolutely nothing. Now he keeps a tremendous amount, because he kept absolutely nothing, and his wife was upset about it. And I said, so before I deal with him, I want to know something about good men. I said, how does he treat you? She said, too wonderful. I said, does he ever leave you without any money? He said, nothing. Nothing. He will never go out of the house making sure that I've got money. Anything that I need is just the one. I said, write me something to stop it, and that is what I started with. But that was something that he had to in ordinary degree. And that is, everyone has got something like that. Now, this is just the beginning of the question of practical resort. And the point that we have to remember is that Shirashiri, there's opening verses in the fifth chapter of Shirashiri, if you can look at them, the relationship of Hashem and Israel. And the Jew, where Hashem says, open up, knocks at the door, open. And we say, we can't open. We are not dressed, we are undressed. How can we get? Well, then dress yourself. That is the difficult. That is the difficult thing, just to make that difference. In order to make that turn, take one new door. But it has to be the door in which one is strongest. In which one is strongest. I know somebody whose career I have followed from the day he was born. From the very earliest, completely truthful as a child, but completely truthful. And the last thing that happened was, the two things happened. He started off, he was a prisoner of war, and he came back, and I followed his career all the time, came back and he got married, and then worked, and then he managed to get a partnership in a business. And he really built up the business. And the man with whom he was wanted to buy him out because he was going public and he wanted all the profit. So this man said, right, he paid it out of certain amount. He said, if you give it to me in cash, I'll take it. And he gave it to him in cash. And he came to see me and I said, but why would you sell it? I could have got anybody to have bought him out. And he said to me, I'm not greedy. And he told me the amount it was. I said, well, that amount you certainly have the right to sell. And he sold it, and he wanted to buy a complex. And this complex was out on tenders. So he went down, they were apartments. They were very beautiful apartments, very prestigious apartments. He went and had a look at these apartments and made a bid and he tendered. Oh, don't you know this word here? Sorry. They say, write in and say what you are prepared to pay for the building. It's not an auction, you see. No, it's not an auction.
You offer a bid.
Yes, you make an offer, and then they take in all the offers they come. They don't have to take the highest offer. They call the offers that come, and this is a big mining house. And they take in all the offers. So he sent in his offer, and then he went, he looked through the building again, and he found, let us say they told him that there were 78 apartments. He found that there were 79 apartments. And why the 79th wasn't listed, because this was a big mining house, they kept one apartment for overseas guests. When overseas guests, and this wasn't listed. So this was an extra apartment, and they had advertised it at 78. They themselves had forgotten about it. So he wrote in another tender saying, I've discovered that you've got another one, and I hire the tender. They gave it to him. There was a very powerful man who had bid more, and they went, this powerful man went to the mining house and he said, you are anti-Semites, you didn't take my tender although it was more, because you are anti-Semites, you gave it to this other man. And they said, this other man happens to be truthful. And they gave it to him because he was completely truthful, and this has gone right through his life. That is the leader he has. He's done things that were wrong, but he's done a lot of things that were very good. Always love. Everyone has got that leader. Everyone has got something bad about them. No question about that. And we've discussed the reason for that. And we have to be able to have this leader's heart so wrong to be able to judge what it is that is within us. That is as far as the practical side is concerned. We are not ready yet to discover what is this need or terror. For that, we still have to have one more session. Thank you.